Matthew 5 this morning. We began last Sunday just looking at the thought of the things that God savors. Actually, maybe two Sundays ago, I don't remember. Anyway, been a long time since then. And looking at some of the particulars that God savors, and to savor something means that we like it, to delight in it, and to favor it. And of course, we began all this with Peter, right? Peter's always good for giving us a good life lesson. And Brother Peter rebuked the Lord Jesus Christ when Jesus told him about his forthcoming death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus called him Satan because he was exhibiting the characteristics of the devil. And you say, man, what was that? Jesus told him that he was savoring the things that be of man, not the things that be of God. And we ask the Lord to help us in that. I hope that you still have that desire in your heart for God to help you to savor the things that God likes, not the things that man likes. And there's a big difference in that. And so I pray that the Lord has helped us with that. We began looking last week at some of the particulars of things that God savors. He likes a willing sacrifice, a willing heart. He likes holy living. He likes wise living. We were reminded there Wednesday night that the dead flies caused the appointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. And the Lord told us that a little folly in our lives, as born again believers and as church members, a little folly in our lives will stink just the same. And what a great reminder that was. This morning I think we can all probably agree with God on what he says about this substance. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Now, if you'll come with me to Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 14, grab both those places. I know that's a lot to ask, but I believe you can handle it. Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 14. We'll be back in Matthew for the text and for the message this morning. But I want to give you the companion passages about this teaching that Jesus gives on salt. Mark chapter 9, let's look there first. Mark chapter 9 and verse 49. Mark chapter 9, verse 49. The Bible says, "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice will be salted with salt." And we'll talk about that here in a minute. Verse 50. This is the phrase I think everybody in the room agree with. Salt is good. Wouldn't you rather have savory food than bland food? Oh, yeah. And man, you ride through those drive-thrus at McDonald's and Powell's and Wendy's, and oh, it's just the substance of God, isn't it? On them fries. Lord said salt is good. I agree with him. Amen. If you ever said amen in church right there, it's a good place to say amen. "But if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another." And then come to Luke chapter 14 with me. Luke 14 verse 35. Again, the Lord says, "Salt is good. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned?" 35, "It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we sure love you today. Thank you for the good Sunday school time and the singing already today. Lord, we pray that it has caught your attention up in heaven. Lord, we pray that the hard attitude of your people as they've praised you and listened to the word being taught already has pleased you and put a smile on your face. And now, Lord, as we're all gathered together once again for the preaching of your word, I pray that your word would have free course this morning and be glorified in this sanctuary just like it is in heaven. Help us to mix the preaching with faith this morning that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. And Lord, that we would savor the things that you savor. And Lord, as we lay the groundwork this morning and talk about salt and come back tonight and hear another message about salt, Lord, help us to be the salt of the earth. Lord, you have a definite plan and desire for our lives while we're here. And I pray that we would meet that, Lord,
and that you'd work in our lives. Please help me this morning. I pray you'll speak through me to the heart of your people. And Lord, that all that's done today would bring you honor and glory. Thank you for our children. Lord, thank you for that next generation. Please help us to be faithful as parents and grandparents and church members to train them in the way they ought to go and raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Father, I pray that we'll be a good example to them of what it means to be faithful and to love you and to serve you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Lord, I pray we'll have perfect hearts towards you and that that would be translated to our children and our grandchildren. And Lord, that you'd raise up another generation and preserve for yourself a posterity and for your name's sake here at Spring City. And Lord, that the work would go on you've called us to do until the rapture occurs. And we love you this morning and pray you'll help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So salt is good. Amen, Brother Dave. I'm with you. All right, salt is good. And the Lord says here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, he says that ye are the salt of the earth. Now, in Mark chapter 9 specifically, the Lord mentioned about the sacrifices being salted with salt. So if you come back with me to Leviticus chapter 2, Leviticus chapter 2, I'm telling you, God likes salt. He made it. And it's still good, amen? In moderation, as Roger agrees back there. Leviticus chapter 2, but it's interesting, a little detail about the sacrifices. They were to be made with salt. That's one thing God required of the meat sacrifices. He says in Leviticus 2 verse 13, he says, every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. God said, don't you give me bland meat. Amen. The worst thing in the world is sit down to a bland piece of meat or mashed potatoes that are flavorless. Amen. You want that salt in there. You want that kick in there. And God likes salt. He asked for these sacrifices to be brought with salt. And in that, he mentioned the covenant of salt. And that's a whole other ballgame we don't have time to deal with this morning. I just want to make you aware of it. It's in 2 Chronicles 13:5 and in Numbers 18:19, this covenant of salt is mentioned. And what that is it's a covenant between God and the nation of Israel that they will be his people. So when we hear these guys talk about today about replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel, we know that they're not Bible believers because God said, those are my people. And he's going to restore Israel to the land that he gave them, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, just like he said he's going to do. And then one-upping that, so God has this covenant with Israel, but his covenant, that covenant of salt, was also with David. And he promised David, he said, your seed will sit on the throne of Israel perpetually. And Jesus, while he's not of David's seed, you know who Joseph was, right? That was his earthly father figure, if you will, not his father, but his father figure. And Joseph was of the lineage of David. And so there, when Jesus Christ sits on that throne, he is going to fulfill that covenant of salt that God gave to Israel and to the house of David. Isn't that cool? I think that's pretty neat stuff, okay? So anyway, God likes salt. All that to say, the Lord thinks a lot of salt. And so when you come back to Matthew chapter 5, when he's, now again, remember, we're sort of rightly dividing the Bible this morning, and to give you this, Your New Testament, I know you have a page in your Bible before Matthew 1:1 that says the New Testament, but the New Testament does not start until the death of Jesus Christ, which is over almost toward the end of the four Gospels in each one of them, and that's because Jesus said that a testament is not in force until the death of the testator. And so we have to keep that in mind when we're reading our Bible and studying our Bible and preaching the Bible, that Matthew chapter 5 is still technically Old Testament. And the Lord is talking specifically here in Matthew because Matthew sets him forth as the King of the Jews. We're aware of that. You have a lot of things in the book of Matthew that have Jewish significance to them. And so when Jesus looks at this group on his Sermon on the Mount, right? And he looks at this group and he says, ye are the salt of the earth. Doctrinally, he's talking to the nation of Israel because he has a covenant of salt with them. And he told them, I want you to bring all your sacrifices with salt. God likes salt. Salt's good. Make sure everybody's still with me. Okay? But just like we do with all the passages in the Bible, it may not always be written to us, but boy, we can take something from it, can't we? And so while the church has not replaced Israel, I'm saved this morning. How about you? I'm born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm one of God's children. I'm one of God's people. Right? I'm in the family. You're in the family if you're saved. And so really we can take the devotional application of this is, if God expected the nation of Israel to be the salt of the earth, he can expect the church to be the salt of the earth. And the same principles apply across both, whether you're talking about Israel or you're talking about the church, both principles apply. And so with the Lord's help this morning, we'll try to look at this. We've got three characteristics of salt that we want to look at, and this, I believe, is what God expects of our lives as his people and these characteristics. All right, number one, salt makes food, and here's the P, it's a P word, palatable. All right, wait, you say, preacher, what's that word mean? That means you like to eat it. Okay, if it's palatable, it's enjoyable to eat. All right, come with me over to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, well, you can sort of lose your place there, Matthew. You probably won't be back there other than maybe just quoting it this morning. 2 Kings chapter 2, and we got a circumstance here with Elisha. Sorry, Elijah. Man, I'm just like Brother Ron. I get them guys mixed up all the time. 2 Kings chapter 2, and begin looking with me here in verse 19. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. The Bible says, and the men of the city said unto Elisha, and that's who it is now, see, I'm still messed up. Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant. Now, they're talking about Jericho, which technically wasn't supposed to be rebuilt, but it was, and here they are. And he says, behold, I pray, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground is barren. So there's a nice city, beautiful place, situated in a comfortable area. The weather's nice. You know, the land is pretty flat. It's easy to live on. But the water's not very good. And you would agree with me, you can buy the most beautiful piece of property that Russell County or Southwest Virginia has to offer. And if you can't get water on it, it's going to be hard to live there. Right? And so they're looking at Elisha and they say, listen, this is a beautiful place. This city is a beautiful city. But Elisha, we got a problem with the water around here. Verse 20, and he said, bring me a new cruse and put, what in it? Salt therein. Who likes drinking salt water? Besides my wife. Man, she'll get her a cup of filtered water down at the house and she'll get, what kind of salt is it? What, Celtic sea salt. It's not just table salt, okay? Not the white stuff. It's got some pink in it and some brown in it, and it kind of looks like pepper sometimes, all right? Anyway, Celtic, and she'll drop that Celtic sea salt in there, and she'll swirl it around, and she'll take a drink, and she'll go, ah. And by the way, there is a difference between what we call ancient salt or naturally occurring salt and what most people eat at Pat's Diner that they call salt. That ain't really salt. Anyway, we'll get there, okay? You just hold on to that for tonight. But nonetheless, she likes putting that salt in that water, okay? And I guess it tastes good to her. You go to the beach or the ocean and involuntarily drink salt water out of the ocean. That ain't pleasant, okay? And by the way, you drink too much of that, it'll kill you, okay? But here, this water, Elisha says, bring salt and put it in there. And they brought it to him, 21, and he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And you say, why did you bring us there and show us all that? All I'm making the point is that salt makes things that are unsavory, savory. It makes things that are undrinkable or unedible, edible. And here the Lord healed the waters at Jericho, of all places, by putting salt in the spring and made that water useful and pleasant and fruitful and able to sustain life. And you say, well, what's the connection here with salt in our lives? Well, the Bible says in Genesis 12 and in Genesis chapter 28 that God was speaking to Abraham, and he told Abraham, he said, in thee and in thy seed shall all the earth be blessed. And so he's telling Abraham, the nation of Israel, because it exists, the earth is going to be blessed. And we know that we have much of the Bible through Jewish writers and Jewish men, that God inspired his word and they spake and wrote it down as he asked them to. And even today, if you get Brother Ross's prayer letter via email, he will put a lot of headlines in there that you're likely not going to see on Fox and CNN and ABC News and MSNBC and all that stuff. And you know that God has blessed the nation of Israel so, so richly. And they have technological advancements, and they have healthcare advancements, and they have other areas of life that God has given these folks wisdom, these Jews wisdom, and ability to invent and to make things that really just make life on earth better for everybody else. And he told Abraham, he said, in thee shall all the seed of the earth be blessed. And so if we take that palatable salt, it makes things savory, it makes things edible. Can I just say it this way? It makes things better. The earth is a better place because of the nation of Israel. Amen. And Russell County, Virginia ought to be a better place because of Spring City Baptist Church. I said this Wednesday night, guys, our lives that we live in this community ought to just be a blessing to everybody that's around us. People, everybody's life ought to be benefited because of you and me that are saved. Whether they're saved or lost, their life ought to be better. Look, they ought to be able to trust us. They ought to be able to talk to us. They ought to be able to come to us when they need help and know that we're going to be good to them and take care of them and help them and just be a blessing to their life. That's what God means when he's talking about ye are the salt of the earth. He's saying, just make everybody's life better, would you? Not bitter, not sulfuric, which is what I think the water was there in Jericho. Smelled like rotten eggs, or however else you want to describe that. But guys, if we're the salt of the earth and we act like we're supposed to act and we live like we're supposed to live, then it'll make everybody's life around us better, more enjoyable, savory. Palatable. Israel's existence was to be a sweet savor unto God and to those around them and to make life pleasant. Likewise, the church's existence is to be a sweet savor to God and to make life around us pleasant to those that come into contact with us. Come with me, if you would, to Psalm 42 this morning. Psalm 42. I got 3 points. I'm going to try to get through them. Psalm 42, if you'll look with me. In Psalm 42 and verse 1, the Bible says this, not only does salt make things palatable, but underneath that same heading, okay, how many of you like, it's fall festival season, how many of you like kettle corn? Praise the Lord for kettle corn. Sweet and salty, right? And man, you can get a bag as long as your leg if you want to. Just don't eat it all in one sitting, it'll kill you. Okay, but nonetheless, that kettle corn is salty, man. It's enjoyable. I'm telling you what, you sit down and eat some kettle corn, you're going to be thirsty because of the salt that's in that. We haven't eaten Pizza Town for a long time, and nothing wrong with Pizza Town. I love Pizza Town's pizza, but every time I eat Pizza Town pizza, I am thirsty. I got to drink a gallon of water behind it because it's salty, and well, we can talk about some other things, but anyway, because it's salty. And so you eat things that have a lot of salt content, it's going to make you thirsty. And we talk about that as being Christians. We ought to make, the way we live our lives ought to make people thirsty for God. I love that application. Psalm 42, the Bible says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He says, my tears have been my meat day and night. And they continually say to me, where is thy God? And so in Psalm 42, David said, my soul thirsteth after thee, O God. And really, guys, the way we live our lives ought to make people interested in God. The way that we handle sickness and death and success ought to grab the world's attention, and they look at us and say, I don't know what it is about you, but there's something different about you. And really, it ought to be a savory, enjoyable thing. And they watch us, and listen, if you don't think people are watching you as a born-again believer, you're deceived. Everybody's watching, especially the lost folks. Because they're looking for peace, and they're looking for contentment, and they're looking for happiness. And listen, they're looking to be able to enjoy their lives. God's people ought to enjoy their life. And you understand, rightly divine, not in a sinful way, but we ought to be so happy to be serving Jesus, and so happy to be able to come to church, and so happy to be able to stand out there and hold a scripture sign and smile and wave at people as they drive by. You know why we smile and wave? Just to show them we're happy. Because most of them aren't happy as they drive by. And so the Christian life, guys, the life that we live on this earth, it ought to create a thirst and a savor in the lives of those that are lost for the things of God. If you look with me over at Matthew chapter 5 now, as we make our way back to our text verse, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and you know, it's... That thing about people asking us, and you know, Peter talked about sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that lieth in you with meekness and fear. And certainly we ought to be ready. But I'm telling you, it's not going to come by design. It's not going to be a thing where you do something and you know somebody's going to ask you. It's going to be when you least expect it. And that's why the Lord's told us to be ready and to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts to give that answer and to hopefully satisfy their thirst with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he was the living water, right? Over in John chapter 4, as he talked to the woman at the well of Samaria, he said, the water that I give you, if you drink of that, he said, you'll never thirst again. And the world's got all kinds of things out there that make them thirsty, but they don't get satisfied. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so our lives ought to be a savor. It ought to make things palatable to those around us and especially to God. And he says there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor. Now come back tonight and we're going to deal with that particularly about how salt loses its savor. And it is a scientifically proven thing that happens. Okay? And so Jesus, when he's teaching here, he's not just making something up. It's something that can happen to salt. It can lose its savor. And I wonder, the church is supposed to be a sweet savor to God and to make life savory and palatable to those around us. And I just wonder, how's our church doing? Do we still have our savor? We losing our savor? Have we lost our savor? And we'll come back in. Come back tonight and we'll answer some of those things. Job chapter 6, you don't have to turn, but Job said in verse 6 of chapter 6, he said, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? And the answer to that is no. We don't have any interest in eating unsavory things. And so salt is good, and the Lord has asked us to be the salt of the earth and to make things palatable to Him and to those around us in our lives. All right, come with me now to Genesis 45. Genesis 45, point number 2 this morning. Genesis 45. The second point about salt, second characteristic about salt that we're to have in our lives. Salt, number one, makes things palatable. Number two, it's a preservative. It's a preservative. How many of you here grew up putting salt on your hog hams and putting them in the cellar or in the basement? Yeah, see, that's not so dissimilar, right? We still do those kind of things today. So salt's a preservative, and it prevents against decay. It prevents against rot, and ultimately it prevents against death, because if you eat tainted meat, you're going to die. Or be very uncomfortable, okay? So salt's a preservative. We know that. Second Chronicles 13 and Numbers 18. Again, don't have to turn over there. That's those references about the covenant of salt. And God gave that covenant of salt to the nation of Israel and to David, and it's perpetual. Right? And God will preserve it because it's in His Word. And so we see that characteristic right off. But here in Genesis 45, you know this is talking about Joseph. And if you look here, as he's talking to his brothers, he says in verse 4, Genesis 45, verse 4, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to do what? To preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be eating nor earing nor harvest, excuse me, and God sent me before you to preserve a what? A posterity. We preached on that a few months ago about a posterity, about succeeding generations. And he said, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. I would say Joseph was salty. Right? He was salty when it came to being in Potiphar's house. Man, Potiphar loved that guy. Till his wife, you know, pulled the thing she did. But even in that, and we'll get to that in the purification down here on the third point, even in that, Joseph was salty because he said, how can I do this great sin and sin against God? That response was a salty response. It was meant to get her to sober up and think about not committing that sin before God. And so there's Joseph. Listen, he's in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's house flourishes because he's salty. He gets in that prison, and man, things go well. If anything could go well in a prison, it's when Joseph was there. And he's in that prison, and things are going well down there, and he's making friends, and the jailer's his buddy. And then he gets out, and he gets up into Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh's house just flourishes because Joseph's there. Guys, we're the salt of the earth. That ought to be our testimony. That everybody that's involved, we've already covered that with that palatable, but it's a preservative about preserving life, Joseph said. And so there's two things in that those verses that he said that were to be preserved. Number one was life, and number two was a posterity. Now again, I told you that word posterity means succeeding generations. And I pray that for Spring City Baptist Church, that God would raise up this next generation to carry on the work of God here and would continue on until the rapture occurs for the glory of Jesus Christ, and that we'd have succeeding generations of born-again believers in this church and folks that would come from outside and be saved. Praise the Lord. We want that. Amen. We want that. And so we pray for that posterity and that preservation of life. But now we can't really preserve physical life. Right? That's mostly in God's hands. I can't put salt on you and make you last for another 100 years. But oh, we can be salty in our speech. And we can preach the wonderful words of life. We can preach about the bread of life. We can talk to people about the water of life. And we can help them understand that everlasting life is a free gift through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say, if you and I would be salty in our speech and say the things that God wants us to say, that He would use us to preserve life and folks to be born again, have everlasting life with Jesus Christ in heaven instead of everlasting destruction in hell and the flames of that lake of fire for all of eternity. Amen. Hell's an awful, awful place. I don't know anybody that's right in their mind that says, I want to go to hell. Even the people that say that, they don't really mean that. Because if they knew what hell was, if they could see one half of a second of what's happening in hell, they'd change their mind immediately. Nonetheless, Joseph said, God used me to preserve life and to preserve a posterity. And oh, how you and I ought to be used by God for those same things. Come over with me to Matthew 28. Again, Matthew chapter 28. Ain't it fun to turn in your Bible? Get to see pages you may not have seen for a while. Matthew 28. It's what the Lord told us as His disciples to do as we wait for his appearing in the clouds to rapture the church away. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And we say, hallelujah, glory to God for that. The Lord Jesus Christ lives in every one of us who are saved, and greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The Bible says, verse 19 of Matthew 28, go ye therefore, because Jesus has all power, he told us to go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What are you and I sent out to do? To go to preserve life and to preserve a posterity. How do we do that? We teach and preach the Word of God. Salt's a preservative. You know, every generation that comes through Spring City Baptist Church, that's why we're training and teaching our younger generation right now through Sunday school and other ways and through the preaching of God's Word. And listen, one day it's going to be their responsibility to teach and train the next generation that's coming after them. But boy, if that happens and the truths of God's Word get passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation, we're preserving the Word of God through preaching and teaching and preserving those old paths that Jeremiah said to ask for over there in chapter 6. They are good paths, by the way. It's a good way. You'll find peace and rest for your souls on that path. And it's up to every generation. Every generation has that responsibility to preserve the teaching and the preaching of God's Word to the next generation. And in so doing, we're the salt of the earth. We preserve life and preserve a posterity. And then number 3 this morning, Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. You'll remember, by way of illustration, you'll remember over there in the book of Judges that Joshua got them in the promised land, got all that land divvied out and surveyed off, amen. And the Bible says that the nation of Israel, for the most part, served God while Joshua and those men were around. It says the same thing when Moses passed off the scene, that all the men that were with Moses, that the nation did well while they were around. But once that generation was gone, there was a fundamental shift. And it happened again in Joshua's day, that once he and all the men that were with him and those leaders were gone, there was a fundamental shift in the nation of Israel, and every man began to do what was right in his own eyes. And they didn't preserve that old path. They didn't preserve the commands of God. And they forgot about them. And they began to intermarry with the heathen nations that were round about them. And even to the point where their children spake more fluently in heathenistic language than in Hebrew language. And I'm telling you, this thing about posterity and preservation of the words and the ways of God. Listen, we know God's preserved His words, okay? We understand that. He did that work. What I'm talking about is the preaching and teaching of the doctrine of the book of God passed on to every generation. And all it took in the nation of Israel was one generation to pass off the scene. And so this thing is, it's very crucial that we train the next generation at Spring City Baptist Church to carry on in the doctrines of this word, because if just one generation fails, it's all over. And listen, and we lose our savor. And God said, salt that lost its savor is what? It's good for nothing. What's a church that's not teaching and preaching the book of God and the words of God and the ways of God? God said that church has lost its savor. If it's all about humanistic and it's all about ideas and it's all about philosophy and it's all about a social club, God says that thing's good for nothing. He said there's no savor there anymore. And so Psalm chapter 12, salt, it makes things palatable. Salt is a preservative. Number 3, salt's a purifier. If you look here in Psalm 12, verse 6, the Bible says, the words of the Lord are pure words. Boy, are they ever. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And we thank God that He has preserved His Word in the King James Bible. It's why we believe this book and use this book, because we believe God preserved His words in this language, in this book, and we have no issues with that. And we love it. And we say, we love the King James Bible. And we say, man, the words in that book are pure and they're right and they're holy. But how much are we speaking them and teaching them? How much do we live by them? And so the words of God are pure words. They're preserved words. And you know this, that salt will cleanse an infection. If you happen here, it's cold and flu sick season. If you happen to have one of those cold sores in your mouth, and you go get you a good old order of McDonald's Frenchie fries, and they have applied the salt accordingly, and you take one bite with that cold sore, you know you got a cold sore for about 30 seconds. And then it goes numb. My girls, Abby especially, when she would get those, I'd put a little salt on my fingers and say, here, let me touch it. No, right? Because it burns. But you know what it's doing? It's cleaning that infection. And man, if there's ever a picture of something cleaning up the infection of sin in this world, it's the Word of God. It's the pure salt that's going to get it done. Amen. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Just a couple more places will be done this morning. Colossians 4. I'm mindful of the time. I know we got the nursing home this afternoon. Colossians chapter 4, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Anybody else sing them songs to yourself as you're trying to find things? Colossians 4. We are to be speaking and teaching and preaching the words of God because they are pure words, they are preserved words, and the Word of God is a purifier, just like salt will cleanse the infection of a wound. We've got a world infected by sin, and God's Word is the only thing that will purify and cleanse. Colossians chapter 4, look here, the Bible says, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Look at verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. And what's it say? Seasoned with salt. The Lord tells us to speak the truth how? In love. See, sometimes we'll say about a sailor, right? Well, his language is salty. What we mean by that is he cusses a lot. That's not the salty language God expects for His children. He says, if you'll speak the truth and you'll speak it in love and you'll speak it with grace, God said, oh, it'll be just perfectly seasoned with salt. It'll be savory. It'll be palatable. It'll be purifying. And He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Well, it's a hard thing to do sometimes, isn't it? Know how to answer people. And so our job is to teach and to preach God's pure word. And let the word of God do the purifying. It's not up to us. We just preach it. But the Word of God is what purifies. The Word of God is what seasons. The Word of God is what preserves. Amen. We're just the mouthpiece. We're just God's mouthpiece on this earth. Lord, help us not to lose our savor. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 will be done this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Begin reading with me in verse 14 when you get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible says, now thanks be unto God, which giveth us salt. Now, that's not what it says, but well, we're thankful for it, aren't we? Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh, watch now, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge, how? By us in every place. When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, what comes along with that is when we go preach and teach the Word of God like we're supposed to, there's a savor of God everywhere where somebody's preaching God's Word. Okay? 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Okay, so if we're faithful to preach and teach the words of God as He's told us to do, then we are a sweet savor unto God. Praise the Lord, I want to be that. And He goes on to say, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Well, that's everybody on the face of the earth. Right? Because you're either saved or you're lost. You're one of the two. Okay? And he goes on to say, to the one, we are the savor of death unto death. Well, that would be in them that perish. Okay? And then he goes on to say, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And so to those who are saved and God's people, the preaching of God's word ought to be savory. Man, you ought to enjoy it. But to those that are lost, the preaching of God's word is also going to have a savor to it. You say, how so? How do you feel when you sit down to eat one of your favorite meals? Does anybody sit down to your favorite meal and say, got to eat this again? I doubt it. And if you didn't cook it, you definitely ain't going to say that, or you better not. No, we sit down with anticipation, don't we? We sit down with joy. You know what happens to a lost person who agrees with God about their sin? When we preach the wonderful words of Christ, there's some anticipation there. There's some hope. I don't have to die and go to hell. I don't have to live like this the rest of my life. It can be better than it is right now. And that's a savor. So the Lord says to the one, we're the savor of death unto death, the other the savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things? Certainly not us. 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, Verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. I'd say that would season our speech with salt, wouldn't you? Amen. And so salt makes things palatable. Salt is a preservative. And salt is a purifier. And the church, God's asked us to be the salt of the earth in principle. Just like he told the nation of Israel, you are the salt of the earth. We who are God's children ought to be the salt of the earth. Amen. Number one, it's a sweet savor to God. Number two, it can be a sweet savor to those around us just by making their life more enjoyable. Now, back to Matthew 5. Let's close here. Matthew chapter 5. Come back over there with me. We'll set the stage for tonight. I've mentioned it a few times through the message already about salt losing its savor. And so if we look back here at Matthew 5:13, the Bible says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. So if you'll come back tonight, there's two ways scientifically that salt loses its savor. And we're going to look at the first way tonight. So if you'll come back, it'll be a blessing and it'll help us in our lives to understand whether or not we've lost our savor or are losing our savor. Right? We want to remain potent for God. And we'll remain salty for God. And that way be a blessing to him. All right, so let's pray this.